power of Satan, that him and Satan were prayer partners, and Satan was given Jesus power. At that point in time, Jesus says, the power that I do these miracles by of the Holy Spirit, will you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness of your sin ever again. Which leads me to the next one in chapter 28 of Acts. He says in verse 25, as they were leaving, Paul made one further statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah, go to this people and say, you will indeed listen but never understand. You will indeed look but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull and their ears are hard of hearing. And they have shut their eyes so that they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. This is a mystery. What isn't mysterious about this is really the one of the two points to close out this sermon, and that is that the Holy Spirit is always right. What I've learned in my life is the Holy Spirit is always right. He is never wrong. So when he convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, In Felix's case later on, a couple of chapters back, he's right in doing that. When he convicts us of sin, righteous, and judgment to come, if he convicts me, he is right. Every single time he is right. And he gives me plenty of verses and scriptures that point me to that. And the things that I don't want to learn in the scripture, the things that I don't want to give my life to looking at and learning about, is exactly what the Holy Spirit says. Your heart is dull. You don't understand it. As we get older as followers of Jesus Christ, our understanding should grow of these scriptures. Some of them mysterious, because it is mysterious. How can a scripture be shared and it motivates us, right? Two questions from Willimon. How can we explain that the truth that motivates us to live and die for Christ does not even move others in the least way? How do we explain that? How is it that we could look at the same scripture and some people say that's no more than words on a page? And we could look at it and go, man, I'm convicted, I'm inspired, I want God to use me, I want to grow, I want to love God, I want to love others, I want to bring them to love God the way that he should be loved, and I want to give my life to that, and others just, and I don't say that mocking anybody, it just is, it's one of those mysteries that helps me to say, blessed are my eyes that see. Blessed are my ears that hear. Blessed is my soul that receives, my heart that receives the message above all messages, the Messiah above all Messiahs. How can we explain that? It's a mystery. The next one is, why do some look at Christ and see the light of the world and others don't see anything? They kind of get bored with Christ. Have you ever found yourself feeling bored with Christ? Oh, I've seen the Gospels. I've read them so many times. And yeah, Jesus, 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 Jesus Christ, Jesus, Lord. Jesus is... The Holy Spirit is always right. He testifies about Christ on a regular basis. If I'm striving to keep my heart pure from sin, I think the understanding, the capacity to understand what I've recognized, it expands. When I'm holding on to whatever sin in my heart that I have a hard time getting rid of, maybe it's hard to forgive, maybe it's difficult, maybe it's challenging, maybe it's not fair, or maybe I'm just worldly. Maybe I just love the things of this world so much that, man, they get me distracted. Whatever those things are, not necessarily sin in and of themselves, but it distracts me. You know, we live in America, a very affluent country. The number one thing that if America is ever judged, it's going to be judged for greed, which is idolatry. How do you know that? Because we're $22 trillion in debt. Now, our government is that much in debt, right? And then you look beyond the government, the entire world is in debt. Who can the world owe? Well, they owe each other. I think it's well into the hundreds of trillions of dollars that the whole world, I don't think there's a single country that isn't trillions of dollars in debt to somebody. Now, Dave Ramsey says, American consumers, that's you and I now, we are 13 plus, close to $14 trillion in debt. So what would our country be judged by outside of grace? The love of money is the root of all evil. What we gospel about the most is what's the treasure of our heart. And if it's not Jesus, maybe I'm limiting the capacity for my understanding of Scripture. I believe when Jesus looked out on the world, he was kind of like, you know, forgive me, some of you aren't sports fans, he was like Larry Bird and Magic Johnson. Now, if you might be saying LeBron, Michael Jordan, I'm going to the era that I believe was the golden era of the NBA. These guys, when they were on the floor, they could see everything. They called a panoramic view of the court. Therefore, they could look this way and pass that way or pass back here, and they knew where the players were. How did they do that? They're consumed with the sport of basketball. They've lived it all their lives, and now they know where people are going to be. They throw the ball, and that's where the person, if he's on the same, boom, he's going to get a pass and an easy dunk, and beautiful basketball. I remember those days. I believe Jesus was even beyond that. I believe Paul, as he grew closer to Christ, he could look out and see a panoramic view of everything, not just a tunnel vision, limited by a short amount of scriptures, but actually see how God saw the world. How can some people look at Christ and see the light of the world and others see nothing? Well, because the mind is free. The mind isn't overrun with burdens and anxieties and fears and suspicions and hurts and jealousies and envies, right? But the mind is out there knowing that any moment Jesus could come back. And that's how Paul lived. That was the hope of Israel. The Messiah would come back. I believe if we can live in here saying the Holy Spirit is always right, we'll have those conversations with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what do I need to say to this friend? What scriptures do I need to go through? And you may run across them. Oh, wow, I got some already. This is good. Or you might say, yeah, I'm talking to you, and you might run into a friend, and they'll say, well, this text is a really good one. And you go, wow, that's it. In other words, the Holy Spirit is always right for everybody. Some people will share the gospel, look at the gospel, they'll see it, and they'll go away unmoved. Others, man, show me more. But show them the right scriptures. Because the Holy Spirit is always right. He was right here. He was right in Paul's life. The second thing is the ending of it in verse 30 and 31. Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense in that rented home and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So he was under house arrest. He was paying his own rent. He had a rental home right there in Rome. Julius was next to him. They kept the chains on him. But in those chains, and for 2 years, he wrote, He wrote Ephesians, which was a reminder to the Ephesian church, those 2 years that he was in his rented home. He wrote to Ephesians and said, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the head. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is the one who's brought all the spiritual blessings to you, Ephesians. He's the one that says, stay strong in the Lord and take your stand against the devil's schemes, as he closed out Ephesians. He also wrote Philippians, where he said, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, because the Lord is near. Again, the Holy Spirit is always right. He wrote to the Philippians. Colossians. He said, not only is Jesus, he is the head of the body, the church, but he's also the one that holds the entire universe together. Not just the Milky Way galaxy, but all of the galaxies together. He's the one who holds everything in the world together. He is supreme above all places. Paul had never been to Colossians, to Colossae. And then he wrote to Philemon to tell Philemon to accept someone who Paul had converted there in Rome Onesimus, a slave, a runaway slave, to receive him back. These are the letters that he wrote in those first 2 years. Later on, Paul, after 2 years, notice what he did. He wrote letters. God works all things out for the good, for those who love him are called according to his purpose, right? So he's writing these great letters that we all refer to all the time. If you want to be a strong Christian, if you want to be a strong member of the body of Jesus Christ, which is his church that he purchased with his own blood, we read those epistles and we say, whoa, Paul corrected them on that. I'm doing the same thing. I'm corrected too. I stand corrected because the Holy Spirit's always right. Correct? Whoa, that's me. And this is what I'm supposed to be. Thank you, God. Blessed are my eyes that read what I read and hear what I hear. Thank you, Lord, that you never give me what my sin deserves, what my pride deserves. Thank you, God, that you create humility in me with gentleness and mercy. Now, at the same time in my life, I know what it's like to be made humble with power and justice, right? Throughout life, the woman and the man that raised me, they'd always tell me, these are the words that remind me, what did I tell you? What did I tell you was going to happen? What did I say? What did I tell you? Right? Your parents ever talk to you that way? When you're in trouble? What did I tell you? Well, you know what? God does that through the blood of Jesus Christ. He does that through his grace and his justice as well. What did I tell you? If you jump off a cliff, you're going to get hurt. Well, Paul right here, the Holy Spirit's always right. Paul, in those 2 years, he started a small group Bible study in his home. And it says, for 2 years, he preached and he taught about God's kingdom and the Lord Jesus Christ, loyalty to him. So I think the last point is, number one, the Holy Spirit's always right. If we believe that, then we're gonna connect with the Holy Spirit. Number two, with the time that we have left on this earth, the number one thing we'll be doing, it's a given that we're gonna spend the time allowing and cooperating with God for him to transform our soul and our interior to look like Christ, right? If you're not committed to that, after the last 10 years of what we've been doing in this congregation, you're in rebellion to the Holy Spirit. Don't think that things will go well with you if you're not taking care of your soul. Because he's the guardian and overseer of our souls. But when I look at this, proclaiming the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean, proclaiming the kingdom of God with the time I have left? What do you think that means? Proclaiming is preaching, yeah, but what does it mean, the kingdom of God? In your mindset, what does it mean? Because these are things we as believers need to articulate in accuracy and articulate what Jesus meant by it and what God meant by it and what the Holy Spirit means by it. What he means is the ruler and the governorship, the kingdom of God means God is my king. The Holy Spirit is my king. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he decides where I'm going to be, how I'm going to be, what I'm going to be. He is the Lord of my life. Because later on he says he preached about Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, with all boldness and without hindrance. It's difficult to preach the lordship of Christ to somebody if the lordship of Christ is not a dominant theme in my life. Out of love, not out of obligation or fearful duty like to Nero, the emperor, but the true Lord, the Lord of love, the King of Agape, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. You know whether or not he's the Lord of everything because of just the amount of love you have for him. Not because of the fear that you have, but the amount of love that you have for him. In Philippians chapter 1, you see that here. And I'd like for us to read this together in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in 12. Let's participate with Paul in Paul's words since he wrote this during that 2 year period of time and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us as to where we're at, where I'm at. That's how I like to. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12 through 24. Let's read it together. This is the New Revised Standard. This is what he wrote from prison in that two-year period of time. Verse 12, I want you to know, beloved, the gospel, so that it has become the whole imperial guard, everyone else, my imprisonment is for Christ, and most of the brothers. Speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. Some proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Each proclaim Christ. Proclaim Christ out of love, knowing that I've been put here for the defense of the gospel. Those proclaim Christ out of love, sincerely, but intending to Christ myself in my imprisonment. This is the What an amazing heart. What an amazing spirit. What an amazing soul. To live is Christ, to die is gain, because the Holy Spirit is always right. And as is all the other lessons, he said, I belong to Jesus. And this is what God develops within somebody that says that and lives that. I belong to Jesus. Part four, of course, closing out the book of Acts. But what an incredible heart. I pray that all of us, that the Holy Spirit would develop that heart in all of us, that we can with sincerity say with increasing measure each time, these words are not, they're yours, Paul. They're yours, Holy Spirit, but they're the ones you're bringing in my life. Because clearly, preaching from goodwill means preaching from agape. You can't help it. You try to look for a way to get Jesus in there to discuss. Even if it is a debate, whether you win or lose it, preaching Christ, that's the end goal. Preaching from anything other than goodwill is fear. There were times in my life, to my shame, that I stood at this pulpit and other pulpits saying, if you don't share your faith, you're going to go to hell. And didn't realize, now that might be a reality at some level. But the core issue isn't not preaching. The core issue is something deeper in the heart. But what I've asked God to forgive me of over the last 15 or 20 years is using that motivation to get people to become preachers out of anything but goodwill. If I'm going to preach because I don't want to go to hell, you're probably going to go to hell. Because he says, don't be afraid, right? My grace, my spirit that I place in you is not a spirit of fear. It's a spirit of hope. It's a spirit of love. It's a spirit of promise. He is giving you what you could never receive on your own. Well, Paul asked for prayers for his deliverance, and he was. He was delivered. He was let out of prison, out of that home, and he was allowed for the next 2 years. From about 60 to 63 or 61 to 63 or 60 to 62 AD, he was in that home. The Philippians prayed for him. He was released for the next couple of years. Then he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus during that time. He might even travel back to Malta and maybe shared his faith more with them. We don't know. some of the church fathers in the early second century said. But later on, he was arrested around early or late 66 AD. Now, this time for good. Nero arrested him, and before too long, he would be beheaded. And he would see it's far better to depart and be with Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, not long before he was executed by Emperor Nero, this is what he wrote to this young man, this young evangelist, minister, pastor, that he sent back to Ephesus. 2 years later, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, talking to Timothy now, proclaim the message, be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and carry out your ministry fully. Now that was what he was giving to someone who was dear to his heart. Someone who he had trained in the ministry, was continuing to train, and was still giving him what? Preach the word of God, preach the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ in season and out of season. There's a persistence with the time that you have left, Timothy. With the time I have left, that's what I'm doing. Preaching the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ as Lord. Then he transitioned over to his own life. As for me, in verse 6, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. What a heart, what a soul, what a mind, what a life. I don't know about you, but I appreciate the privilege that God gives me and you to have this same life. Isn't that what he told the Philippians in chapter 3? Join with others in following my example of heart. The life follows the heart. My departure is near. And before too long, Nero did have the Apostle Paul beheaded. Two things as we close out the book of Acts. When I look at the book of Acts, I see what the Holy Spirit through Luke is doing for Theophilus and Theophilus's church. I don't think it was a metaphor. I think these were real people, a real church, and it was a pastoral. Luke is a pastoral gospel, and the book of Acts is a pastoral narrative of history that says no matter how difficult it is, no matter how the fog is, make sure internally you see the shore. See, because the shore for Paul wasn't Rome. It wasn't even winning all the Jews in Rome or multiplying that church to be a million times bigger. The shore was always to depart and depart with honor and see his Lord face to face and hear this Lord say, now you know what it is to be loved by me, the ultimate. Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. And we'll hear. And as we share in communion today, which represents that sacrifice, when he says, don't be troubled, right? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. Believe also in my Father. My Holy Spirit, who I'm sending to live in you, is a spirit of faith. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back for you. If it wouldn't be true, I wouldn't be telling you that. And everything Jesus ever said was true. Everything that he said through Paul happened. It was true. He said, I'm coming back for you. So when we look at that, I belong to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is always right. And for the time that we have left on this earth as we share in communion, our statement should be, I'm going to preach Jesus Christ and his kingdom with the time I have left. I pray it's a long time because that means fruitful labor. But if not, it's better for me. Don't want to be selfish, but it's better for me to be with the Lord and rejoice. And as we enter into the transformative study of Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit always being right, I believe as we get older, we'll see it. You start looking at the world differently. Not down on the world, but you're part of the world saying, I'm broken too. The only difference is I've received so much grace and so much mercy and love, I've got to share it. That's goodwill. Amen? Let's go ahead and share in communion together and read the Word of God. Let's stand and bless one another. May the Lord bless you. May He keep you. May He shine His face upon you and be gracious to you. May He lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Amen. Let's read the Word of God from Luke together. When the hour came, He took His place. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You as those who are grateful. Father, those who love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and ask with all humility that Your Holy Spirit will continue to increase that capacity to love You. As You love us, Father, open wide our hearts as we share in this bread that represents the sacrificed body of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and drink from this cup that represents the new covenant in His blood that washes away all of our sins, cleanses us from all of our sins, not on this day alone, but on every single day as we walk and live in the light of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, thank You for this communion, that You never give us what our sins deserve, that Father, Your Holy Spirit continues to humble our hearts to receive You, to desire You, to know You. Father, He is always right. You're always right. Your Son is always right. Father in heaven, may You always make us right as we live with You, and we say thank You for the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, as we share in this communion and it binds us together with You, heart, soul, and spirit and body, Father, may it also bind us together, that those who do not know You will see Your agape living in us, not because we're so capable, but because You're so awesomely in love with us. Father, open up wide our hearts to drive away by the power of Your Holy Spirit all that is not of You, and allow only Your fruit to flourish within us. Thank You for Jesus Christ, who died, rose again, ascended back to Your right hand, and has promised to come back to receive us. Father, thank You for Him, that You give us this life to live. For the remainder of our life, Father, may we speak about You, Your kingdom, and Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a way that reflects You with all integrity and genuine sincerity, Father. Thank You for Your protection against Satan and his schemes. Thank You for the armor that You give to us to put on. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for hearing our prayers. Thank You, Lord, for Jesus. We thank You in His name. Amen.
Your only Son, no sin too high, but You have sent Him from Your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood. My Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified. They laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble king they named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so